We've just heard the scripture read today from the Geneva Bible, which was the Bible of the first Jamestown settlers, and it really quite well stands the test of time. And what I would like for you to do as we are preparing to hear the word of the Lord is just open up your pew Bibles to Galatians 5, verses 16 through 26, and just keep that there for reference. Okay? Are you ready? Let's pray. Lord God, as we come together on this day which commemorates the great efforts, vision, and spirit of both pioneers and mothers, we ask that you would, by the power of your Holy Spirit, speak to us the words that will enliven us for the days you have given us, days in which we can live for your glory or our own. We pray that we would live for you and not ourselves, so that your kingdom would be revealed. And we pray this in the name of our risen Lord, Jesus Christ. Amen. We've been talking about discipleship since January 7th, so I have a question. What makes a good Christian? It's not a bad question. After all, ever since human beings started talking around campfires, they talked about the virtues that were necessary for a good life. Virtues that would lead to a life well lived and a community that lived for the common good. And one sort of thing leads to another, and so those discussions led to lists of virtues. The Greeks had their own lists of virtues. The Hebrews had theirs as well, but I think they were called commandments and not suggested virtues. Benjamin Franklin had a famous list of 13 virtues, and he even had in a little notebook what looks like an Excel spreadsheet where he could keep track of his performance. And every day that he failed to live into a virtue, he put a little black dot. Well, after a while, he decided this isn't working too well, so he stopped putting black dots in. But he carried the book around because he said it's good to have a reminder of how one should live, what we should be like. And then I found it interesting that Hu Jintao, the president of the People's Republic of China, has produced a list of, I think it's in the neighborhood of 8 virtues for his fellow countrymen. One of them says, be disciplined and law-abiding, not chaotic and lawless. While dissident groups in China kind of look askance at this list of virtues, he has said that he needed to put out this list in order to give the Chinese people a sense of what was right, what was wrong, what was good and evil, and what was beautiful and what was ugly. But I think winning the list of virtues competition is the Virtues Project, which lists over 60 different virtues in order for human life to flourish. Among those is orderliness, and so I'm behind already, enthusiasm, creativity, things like that. Lists can be helpful, but when you're making lists in order to judge how good a human being is or how good a Christian someone is, lists end up being destructive. There is an internet joke going around that illustrates how keeping lists, checklists of how to judge other people, can be harmful to relationships in the church. So here it is, borrowed shamelessly from the internet. Frank was walking across a bridge one day when he saw a desperate man preparing to leap to his death. Wait, Frank called after him. Don't do it. You have too much to live for. The man turned and said, like what? Frank said, well, what's your name? Stan. Well, Stan, are you an atheist or are you religious? Stan said, religious. Frank said, well, so am I. Are you Buddhist or Christian? Stan said, Christian. Frank said, so am I. Are you Episcopalian or evangelical? Stan said, evangelical. Oh, so am I. Are you Evangelical Church of the Lord or Evangelical Church of God? Stan says, Evangelical Church of God. Frank said, wow, me too. Are you Original Evangelical Church of God or Reformed Evangelical Church of God? Well, I'm Reformed Evangelical Church of God. Me too. Are you Reformed Evangelical Church of God, Reformation of 1879, or Reformed Evangelical Church of God, Reformation of 1915? Stan said, Reformed Evangelical Church of God, Reformation of 1915. To which Frank replied, Die, heretic scum, and he pushed him off the bridge. It's funny because, unfortunately, it's all too familiar. We've seen those kinds of conversations in which someone's faith is questioned based on how well they measure up to some checklist that we have. Well, this is the problem that the church in Galatia was having. And Paul is writing a letter to a bunch of congregations in this region, and it's in modern-day Turkey right now. They had come to know Jesus Christ as pagan Gentiles. They had not been among the Gentiles who were the God-fearers, who were familiar with and sometimes even lived by Jewish law and ritual. The gospel was for them. It had grasped them. And under Paul's ministry, they had decided, we're going to follow Jesus. But then visitors came from the church in Jerusalem and told them, you know, you're not going to be real Christians unless you also follow all the Jewish laws. And that was a pretty long and intense list of requirements. They were told that their faith wasn't enough to save them. And it would be putting it mildly to say that Paul was upset. Now, if you've got your Bibles open, you can turn to the first chapter of Galatians. Now, remember, we've divided it into chapters, but this is really a letter, and we're reading someone else's mail when we read these letters. And we can read in between the lines to figure out what's going on at the other end. Paul's greeting gets right to the point. He tells them right off the bat that he's got the authority to speak to them in the way he's speaking to them. And then in the salutation, he reminds them in no uncertain terms what Jesus did for them, that Jesus gave his very life for their sins so that they might be rescued from the pressures and bondage of the present evil age. Jesus didn't give them a list of rules or a set of 8 or 13 or 60 virtues to live up to in order to have fulfilled lives. Christ fulfilled the law, and that's the kind of fulfillment and satisfaction that matters. It is a matter of life and death. And their sin would have resulted in spiritual death had not Christ given his life on their behalf. It's only at that point that doing good or ethics can be discerned or sustained. Paul just couldn't believe that they would set aside this message of grace and live as if they could contribute something more to their salvation. They had been told and they had believed that Christ plus nothing saved them from the penalty and power of sin. But now, in essence, they were saying they had to contribute something, that Christ really wasn't enough. They thought that Jesus needed help with the salvation agenda, and that help would come if they kept all the rules and all the regulations and rituals. One thing seems quite clear about the Galatian congregations. They really were trying hard to be good Christians. They wanted to be the best Christians they could be. And that's already setting them up for some kind of sin, isn't it? To want to be the best Christian. In the effort to become really good Christians and do the right thing, they had actually descended into competition, and their congregations were flying apart and being fragmented. They were at each other's throats. They were devouring one another. There seems to have been a competition as to who was doing better at keeping the rules, and there was a high degree of judgmentalism. I don't know if this has a familiar ring to you. People wanting to do the right thing, having an ethic, wanting to accomplish something for the common public good, wanting to accomplish a just cause, and yet there were disagreements that were tearing them apart, disagreements over who was doing it better, who cared more, who was more righteous. And that was going totally against the freedom in Christ that they had received. lists of things to do, or sometimes more frequently, lists of things not to do, pop up in the Christian life. They're not the essence of the Christian life, but they pop up all over the place. Last Sunday, Dick and I were at our 40th class reunion at Wheaton College. If you know anything about Wheaton, you know that it has a fairly strict pledge, which includes no drinking. Now, our party was off campus, and there was a fairly adequate level of the fruit of the vine. Well, my classmates were teasing me about my pastoral vocation, and I warned them that if they kept it up, I would change that wine back into water. What followed surprised me. Several folks regressed 40 years and started explaining why it was all right to have the wine there, but not someplace else. And we all fell back into the legal reactions about faith and behavior. Well, Paul is clear that living that way is not the right way to go about the Christian life. Lists don't constitute the Christian life. In fact, in the doing of lists, the Christian life can fly apart as we live according to our self-centered impulses of competition that can then lead to envy and jealousy, exclusion, and all sorts of self-indulgences. And according to this passage in Galatians, the problem is not that we have the wrong list. The point is not to substitute one list, the works of the flesh, for another list, the fruit of the Spirit. The problem, Paul says, is in our heart, our sinful nature. One of the things that has to be clear is that we have a sinful nature that wants to go its own way. It wants to replace God as the one who sets the agenda, who sets the tone, who determines what will and will not be done, who determines what is right and isn't right. So when we get to that part in the text where it says people who do those works of the flesh will not inherit the kingdom of God, in some sense that's because we have already rejected it. We don't want that kingdom. We don't want a place where someone else other than ourselves rule. Those of you who were in my Jesus at the Movies class during this last institute term know that one of my favorite lines from Franco Zeffirelli's Jesus of Nazareth happens when Herod realizes that a baby is about to be born who's going to rival his rule. He storms through his palace screaming, "This is my world. I will not share it with an infant." When we occupy the throne of our lives, the deeds that we accomplish are pretty obvious. Our rebellious nature wins out, and we engage in behavior that hurts others and hurts ourselves. And worse, it keeps us from the purposes that a loving God has for us. The kingdom that we rule is chaotic and out of control. So what are we to do? Clearly the answer is not more of the same, not more of self and self-effort, not more of self-talk. You know, my day planner talks to me every single day. There are pithy sayings at the top of every single page reminding me that if I just try harder, the day will go well. Now, my favorite one occurred just a few weeks ago. We were in staff meeting discussing the broken elevator. And I looked at the top of my day planner page, and it said, "The elevator to success is out of order." You'll have to use the stairs, climb the stairs one step at a time. The stairs to success, one step at a time. We are not climbing to God one step at a time in this life. God has come down to us and entered our lives in Christ Jesus, and He didn't come just to hand us a to-do list. He came that so by the power of the Holy Spirit, our lives might bear the fruit of the Spirit. Now please note, it says fruit, singular, not fruits, plural. It is one thing described in several ways. And the one thing that is described is the life of Jesus. The fruit of the Spirit is really a description of Jesus Christ. What we want people to see in us is not our works and our efforts. We want people to see Jesus who lives within us, who is being formed in us. And not just even a Christ likeness, a copy of Jesus, but Christ himself growing ever more prominent in our lives day by day. In Discipleship Essentials, the book by Greg Ogden that we're using as the organizing principle for this series, Greg Ogden tells this story. He says, a little girl and her mother were talking with each other as they walked out of church. And the mother asked her daughter how she liked church that day. And the daughter replied that she thought it was good, but she was rather confused. And her mom said, why? She said, well, the pastor told us that God is bigger than we are. Is that true? And the mother said, yes, it's true. And then the little girl said, but he also said that God lives inside us. Is that true, Mommy? And the mother said, yes. And the little girl then said, well, if God is bigger than we are and he's living inside of us, shouldn't some of him show through? And believe it or not, there's a Mother's Day connection here. We Protestants don't think much about, or frequently I should say, we don't think frequently about Mary the mother of Jesus. But she's a prime example of discipleship for us. As she listened to the word of God from the angel, Jesus, by the power of the Holy Spirit, was formed in her. And just so, by the power of the Holy Spirit, Jesus is to be formed in us, to take shape in us, and to shine through. That's what the fruit is about. It's about the work of the Holy Spirit doing what God wants in us, rather than the works of our sinful nature, which produces all sorts of fragmented and destructive lives. By the power of the Holy Spirit, Christ takes shape in us and begins to show through to those around us. So, how do we live by the Spirit? Yesterday, I was with a group and we were considering this text, and a friend of mine said that in her New English Bible, it says that we are to let the Spirit direct our course. And that caused her to think about running a race. And that's a huge metaphor with Paul, and you're going to hear more about it in the sermon next week. But in order to run the race well, she said, the runner must listen to and heed the words of her coach. That is indeed how we live by the Spirit. We listen to the Word of God. The Spirit always works with the Word. The Word without the Spirit is dead and can really become just another huge do and don't list. And the Spirit without the Word can become any feeling that moves us. Both are dangerous extremes. But Word and Spirit together give life. This is why we offer you opportunities to be in class, to study God's Word, so that God's Word and the power of the Holy Spirit can transform your life. J.B. Phillips, who's the author of Your God is Too Small, has said, every time we say, I believe in the Holy Spirit, we mean that we believe that there is a living God able and willing to enter human personality and change it. When you read this entire letter to the Galatian churches, you realize that there is conflict all over the place, and it is fueled by jealousy, envy, and the worst kind of self-righteous competition. It's in the souls of people. It's in the church, and it's in the culture. Chaos abounds. Is there any hope? I ask you to recall last week's sermon. In laying out a theology of the Holy Spirit, Gene started right at the beginning, where the Spirit of God hovered over the chaos and brought order to creation. Just so, the Spirit of God yearns to bring order to the chaos that just might be your life. That's what the Spirit does. And we are told so right at the beginning of Scripture so that we will never, ever forget it. When the prophet Zechariah contemplated the future of God's people, he saw a time when everything would be as God envisioned it. And he wondered, how will that come to be? And the word of the Lord came to him and said, it's going to come to be, but it won't come by might or by power, but by my Spirit. We cannot get caught up in thinking that Paul is proposing a new list of virtues to replace the works of sinful nature. To do so would be to make the same mistake that the Galatians made when they thought that the point of getting and keeping salvation was to do good things. I don't remember who said it, but I like it, and I think it helps us understand what is at stake for us as followers of Jesus Christ. We need to always, always remember, Jesus did not come to make bad people good. Jesus came to make dead people live. The Spirit has made you alive in Christ. And as you are led by the Spirit, Christ will grow in you for your good and God's glory. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.